just forgive me if you think, oh, she's been a little bit different. Let's pray. Father, we thank you because indeed the entrance of your word gives life, Lord. And Father, we ask that today, as your word goes forth, Lord, I hide myself under the shadow of your wings, God. I know that it's not me that speaks. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will do what you want to do through me today. And Father, you give us hearts that are receptive, hearts that are circumcised to receive your word today, God. And as we receive your word, Lord, we will bear much fruit. We will be doers of your word, not just hearers alone. We thank you for the Holy Spirit is here even to manifest and to glorify the name of Jesus. So we exalt you and we give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you're taking notes and you want a title, I've titled this, Our God of Miracles. In the process of putting this together, the enemy kept putting into my head and saying, oh, tell me the miracles that you have experienced in the past year and the past 2 years. And I sat down and I wondered, I thought, can I really look at any miracles? And I think to myself, but the fact that I sleep and I wake up the next morning is a miracle on its own. Because there's some people who have gone to bed yesterday night like we've all done, and they're not here today. That alone is a miracle. We don't know what goes on in our sleep. We just put our heads on the pillow and we sleep and we don't understand what goes on. But it's a miracle that we're alive today. What really is a miracle? So I went into the dictionary to try to find out what a miracle means. Well, not from the biblical diary or dictionary. From a normal dictionary, it says, an extraordinary and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore attributed to a divine agency. That's just a bunch of words together that really mean nothing to me. It says we can't explain it. Really, we can't. But when I searched and I read and I listened to sermons, it says a miracle, a power that makes possible. It says miracles are the wonders of his person, the person of God, for the man standing on his word. Or the woman standing on his word. But sometimes God is so amazing that even when people are not believers, he still performs miracles in their lives. And you think to yourself, the Bible says that he causes his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. So he doesn't look at us as, okay, because they're believers, they're the only ones I leave my miracles to. No. Sometimes he needs to use miracles to draw people to himself. Because some people will not believe until they see something. Miracles are one of the greatest verifications that the Bible is the true word of God. The fact that the earth is today is a miracle. The Bible says that there was darkness upon the earth. There was gross darkness. It was all without form or void. And then God spoke. Let there be. And there was. He didn't have to conjure things and dance and do abracadabra or whatever and do all of that. He just spoke and he spoke all the things into being. That's a miracle. People these days have said the era of miracles has ended with the Bible, with the apostles. People have said so. Even believers. Oh, we don't have miracles anymore because we're not the apostles. But the Bible makes us understand in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means the things that he did when he was on earth, he's still ready and he's willing to do them. People tell you miracles, well, if they happen, let's assume someone's ill and we're praying for healing and they don't get healed and maybe they pass away. People say, oh, it's the will of God. We always put the blame on God. No, it's not our issue. The blame is God. He's the one who didn't perform the miracle. But no, that's not true. He is still willing to perform miracles in our lives today. One thing, though, is our faith is the determining factor. And the Bible says that even if we have a faith as tiny as a mustard seed, we will move mountains. Sometimes I question and I ask God. I ask questions a lot. So I ask God, I say, what do you mean by a grain of a mustard seed? He said it's the tiniest seed on earth. And when you plant it, the tree is one of the biggest trees on earth. It just doesn't correlate, does it? Something tiny produces something so big. But our faith, it says, even if it's as small as that, because we question ourselves. How many of you don't question yourself when you're believing God for something? We go, Do I have enough faith for that? Can I stretch my faith to believe God for $1,000? Can I stretch my faith to believe God for healing? Can I stretch my faith to believe God for the salvation of the members of my family? But he says, a tiny, just a little bit. And God says he's giving us a measure of faith. So we can go to him and say, God, on that measure of faith that you've given me, just give me the faith to hang on, to just believe you. And faith, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we want to please God. Your faith doesn't have to be the size of this room before it is faith. So, in talking about miracles, I'm going to look at different things today. We'll talk about what are some keys for us to experience the miraculous in our lives. And what are those things that hinder God from just doing things amazingly. And we sit back and you think, wow. This has to be God and nobody else. In my study, I've looked at four things that help us to experience the miraculous. Hearing the word of God and believing it. Sometimes people tell you, oh, I'm a lone ranger. Bible says we should not forsake the assembling of the brethren. And it says he's giving to us pastors and teachers and apostles, evangelists. He's giving us all of those for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So that means we need to congregate like this and get the word of God. Sometimes you say, oh, I just read my Bible and I get it. I've read the Bible a lot of times and I just don't get some of the things. We were talking about this last weekend when we went to the leaders' retreat. We've read Acts chapter 20 before. I've read it before so many times. And Brother George E. was sharing from that. And we all just sat down and we kept looking at each other like, seriously? Is that really what he was saying? Meaning the word of God says that sometimes you read the word, it doesn't come to you. Somebody else preaches that same word and you catch something from it. You grab it and you think, this is for me, I'm not going to let go. Last week, the same thing. He came in and he was sharing from Genesis about pioneers and settlers. And when he read about the Tower of Babel, how many people have read the Tower of Babel story before? I never saw it that way. I didn't think it was rebellion. I just thought, oh, they were proud. They wanted to have their own way. I didn't realize that because God has put in us that thing to want us to just go forward, to settle and to move on because he says we shall multiply the earth. I'd never seen it that way before. Hearing the word of God and believing it. The Rhema word of God, it's not just what you read in here, not just the letter. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God will drop or deposit Rhema word into your heart. Through studying and meditating, I'm not saying we cannot read it on our own, that somebody has to preach it to us. Other people may come and give you a word from the word of God. Or even during a sermon, you can sit down and just grab something. And when we hear the word, what's the next thing to do? We need to act on that word. We need to obey what that word tells us. We are doers and not just hearers of the word. And one thing someone like me always fails to do is to give a sacrifice of praise. Even when you're still waiting for that miracle, what you're still waiting for God to do, you need to praise him and give a sacrifice. It has to be a sacrifice or else it's not worth it. And the last part of my keys that I have, so the number one I have is the hearing the word and believing it, acting or doing the word, giving a sacrifice of praise. And the last part has nothing to do with us. It has to do with him. And who does the miracles? God does it. He does it. It's not us that does it. He does it. This is the part of the triangle that has nothing to do with us. God always keeps his word and he promises. And whatever he says in his word, he's going to do. So I want us to walk through some miracles in the Bible and see how these things play a part in all of those things. If we go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at the father of faith, Abraham. If we go from verses 1 to 3. Are we all there? If you're there, you say yes. Good. Genesis chapter 12 says, now the Lord had said to Abram. It says the Lord had said. So that means he received the word of God. He heard it. Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm sure Abraham is saying in his head, okay, you've said this. You said I should pack everything that I have. So that means I'm packing every single thing, my wife, my servants, my everything, and I'm moving away. Where am I going to? He didn't know where he was going to, did he? But he heard the word of God. He did hear it. And what did he do? The Bible says he acted on it. Verse 4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. So he took his, whoever he it was that he took with him. If he had stayed, he heard the word. If he did not obey that word, I don't think we'd be here today. Or maybe we would, because God would have had to use somebody else to bring up whatever he wanted to do, because he's that. When he speaks a thing, he doesn't go back on his word. But Abraham heard. He obeyed the word. He acted on it. And in him, all the families of the earth is blessed. The word says that his name will be great and he'll be a blessing. If we look through the book of Genesis, we see how God blessed him immensely. Based on the fact that he heard it, he believed it. Even though he made some mistakes along the way, God said, in your seed, all will be established. Well, he and Sarah thought they'll help God. How about I give you Hagar? You'll have a child through Hagar, and then we'll bring that child up, and maybe God will bless. That will be the blessing. But God had his promises. He knew what he was doing. He didn't leave his father's house before he heard the word of the Lord to him. That's very, very important. Sometimes we say, oh, I believe God is telling me to go into missions. Did God speak to you? Did he give you a specific word? Did he say go? If he doesn't say go and you go on your own, you'll be working in power and might. And eventually everything just caves in. And you think, oh God, what's wrong with you? I'm trying to do your kingdom. I'm trying to build your kingdom. Did he ask you? Did he give you the directive to go? The same thing happened with the miracle of Isaac. They heard, God told them. The angels came and said, okay, in a year's time, you're going to give birth and this will happen. And what did Sarah do? She laughed. Ha, huh, indeed, it will happen. But they acted on the word. Even though they were not perfect people, sometimes we feel that we need to be perfect for God to perform miracles in our lives or to do some things in our lives. We don't have to be perfect, because we can't be. The only perfect one is Jesus. God told them they were going to have the son, and they did. I'm sure they must have given a sacrifice of praise to God. I'm so sure. Because I come from a tribe or a culture that is very close to the Middle Eastern culture. Any good thing, oh, they're always out dancing. We like to party a lot. And we'll dance and they'll have their tambourines and they'll be rejoicing. I'm sure there was lots of rejoicing going on in their lives. And sometimes even before you give the sacrifice of praise to God, he does the miracles. And then what do? Okay, it's over and done with, and we just move on. We forget. We forget to be thankful. We forget to praise him and to honor him for what he has done. But I'm sure Abraham and his wife didn't do that. If we go to somebody else in the Bible that heard and did, let's go to 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings is after 1 Kings and before 1 Chronicles. 2 Kings chapter 5. This is a story we've all heard before. It's Naaman's story. Looking at hearing the word, believing on it, acting on it, and then God does his miracles. 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'll try and read as fast as I can. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Syria was not Israel. Syria didn't follow God, did they? They were not believers of God. But it says that God, through Naaman, gave victory to Syria. Even just that chapter 1 tells us that's a miracle of its own. Because they're not called the people of God. But it says the Lord gave victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. But there's a but in his life. But a leper. I'm not sure who's preached about lepers here before. I can't remember who did talk about lepers. And if you see them, their skin is white. Fingers or toes have dropped off. Noses could have dropped. It's just not a good sight. So you can imagine someone who has been valiant in battle having to have that on his body. And in those days, they're ostracized. So it says, and the Syrians had gone on raids and had come back brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. So this was when they were kept in captivity. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who's from the land of Israel. So that little girl, she has seen miracles in the land of Israel. She's seen the hand of God in different things that have happened. You understand me? She's seen it. So she said, then the king of Syria said, go now and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, and that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. So they're thinking, it's the prophet that's doing the healing. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, the king was doing it. He tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. Miracles were rampant in the kingdom of Israel. They knew that God worked. They had seen him part the Red Sea for them. They had seen him feed them with manna. They've seen him do all sorts of miracles. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots and he stood at the door of Elisha. And this is the part that I like. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. So Elisha didn't even come out to him. He said, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you shall be clean. So that's the word of God to him. Go to the Jordan, dip yourself in 7 times, your flesh will be clean. What did Naaman do? He became very furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord, the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. So this is what he expects him to do. And do something and then conjure something up and he'll get healed. And not the river, the Abana and the Fafa, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel. Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in rage. If we were in his position too, we'd do the same thing. I would do the same thing too. I would get angry and think, what's wrong with you? You're supposed to be the person who will come out and heal me. How come you're not coming out? And then his servant said to him, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, maybe he told you to climb up the mountain and jump down, roll in the, do some funny thing, you would do it. Would you not have done it? How much more then, he says, wash and be clean. Very easy. So he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, according to the word of God to him. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He heard the word. He tried to disobey the word. Thank God his servants had more sense than he did. So they spoke to him and said, it's a very simple word. Just obey it. He went ahead and he dipped himself. If he dipped himself in 5 times, he wouldn't have gotten healed. If he did it 3 times, he wouldn't have gotten healed. If he did it 6.5 times, he wouldn't have gotten healed. The word said 7 times. He did it 7 times, and what did he do? He got his miracle. And he said, he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. And he said, he didn't want it. He said, as long as the Lord lives before him whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And that's what Elisha says. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman, in his own way, he said, well, I'm going to take the sand from here with me because I want to praise and I want to worship and I want to honor this God that's been able to do this miracle in my life. He realized that God was the one who does the miracle. And what did he do? He gave praise back to God because he deserved it. But he said, oh, but in one thing, I have to allow my Lord to lean on my shoulder when he goes in to visit his idols. Please ask God to forgive me. It's not a thing that I want to do. And the prophet said, off you go. He heard the word of God. If he didn't obey what the word of God had said, he would have died a leper. But he obeyed, and God performed the miracle. I won't turn to 2 Chronicles 20, but I'll talk about Jehoshaphat and the battle. He saw that the kings, all the enemies were all around them on every side. And what did he do? The Bible says he inquired of the Lord. That means he needed the word of God. He wanted the word of God. He went and God said, don't worry. The battle is mine. The funniest thing though, the kind of battle they went to fight, the way the Lord wanted to fight the battle is not the proper way to fight a battle. What did he tell them to do? He said to put the praise and worship team in the front. Can you imagine it? God says we should fight a battle. And then Pastor Aaron and Pastor Philip said, okay, Nigel and the worship team, Martin, Christy, all of you, you'll go in front of us and the rest of us will come behind. I'm sure my husband would say, are you really, really sure about this? I'm really, really not convinced. But the people, the Bible says at that time, every single one of them sought the face of God. Every single one sought. So they were waiting for God to speak to them. And God spoke to every single one of them. So they didn't argue with the king to say, praise and worship singers in front and the soldiers at the back. You've got it all wrong. They obeyed the word of God, every single one of them. And they put the praise and worship singers in front. And everybody else came behind. And they were praising and worshiping the Lord. And what did he do? He sent confusion into the enemies. They started killing each other. And by the time they got there, all they had was dead bodies and the plunder for them to just go in and take. They didn't have to lift a finger. All they had to do was to raise up their voices and praise the Lord that they knew. They had confidence in their hearts. Because I'm sure these same people must have heard of all the great things that God had done in the land of Israel. If they had a king like some of them that were in 2 Kings and 1 Kings that I've been reading recently, and every time they mentioned the name of the king, they would say, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Those kind of kings would not be waiting for the voice of God. They would not wait for the word of the Lord to come to them. They will seek the king of Egypt, they will seek the king of Syria, they will seek whoever to come and help them. But these people didn't do that. They sought the Lord themselves. And he spoke to them. And they believed his word. They acted on his word. And what did he do? He performed the miracle. We can go into the New Testament if you will turn with me to Mark chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9 has become one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Because it speaks to me so, so much. I'm very like the man in that scripture. So if we go to Mark chapter 9, and we'll go from verse 14, but I'll just tell you about what's happened, the context of it. So Jesus had gone up with James and John and Peter to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were up there, and Elijah and Moses came up to them, and the cloud of glory, and Peter in his very big manner, it's like, let's build a temple for you, for Moses and all of that, and we can come and worship and all of that. And then the Bible says in verse 7 that a cloud came over and overshadowed them, and the voice came out of the cloud, and this is my beloved son, hear him. So God was endorsing his son in there. So that's what happened, and then they've come back down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and we come to verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them as usual. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed. So I'm sure maybe the glory was still upon him when he came down from the mountain. And people running to him and they greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? So he asked them the question. Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. That means he couldn't speak. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. So he had come to the other 9 disciples, and they could not. So that means that in time past, they must have brought sick people to them. The Bible says that he had given power to his disciples over over all evil spirits. So they must probably perform some miracles for them to have brought them to the disciples, and the disciples could do nothing. And then what did Jesus say? He said, he answered them and said, "Oh, faithless generation." What did he say the problem was? Faithless. The problem was not the will of God. The problem was not Jesus. The problem was not even the man that brought his son. The problem was faithless generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. The devil is so rude. Really, really rude. They brought the kid before Jesus, and he thought, I'm going to try my power one more time. Before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the poor boy fell over, he's foaming in the mouth. Everything is happening to him the way the Father said happened. And then Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? Sometimes people say, oh, Jesus knew how long. Why is he asking again? But when he was on earth, he was the Son of Man. He was the Son of Man. He was still subject to the God the Father. Because he said, I think in John, he says that, I do not do anything of myself, but what I see the Father do. Or what I hear the Father do. So people say, oh, Jesus knew, he's just pretending. No, he wasn't pretending when he asked the man the question. And then the father said, from childhood. So I'm thinking maybe the boy probably is a teenager or maybe early adulthood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. So the evil spirit wanted to kill this child. He really wanted to kill him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The man still wasn't sure that Jesus could help them. Said, if you can, he's asking the question, if you can do anything, just help us. Because your disciples couldn't do anything. It's probably taking him to many doctors. They couldn't do anything. If you can help us, please do. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe. So he turned it back on the man. He turned it back and said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. It's not Jesus' problem. Everybody else wanted to make it his problem. Because the man said, if you can do something, just do something. But Jesus says, no, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe to this certain extent. Just help me just get to that threshold that I need to get to. He wasn't pretending that, oh yeah, I'm a man of faith. You know, some people would tell you, oh, I've got faith for this, I've got faith for that. My faith is really strong. But you look at their lives and you think, I don't see the evidence of this faith that you say you have. But this man was very honest with Jesus. He said, I don't have enough faith. Help me. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, because he knew they were going to come and look at what's happening. Oh, we thought he could do something. Oh, he can do anything. His disciples couldn't. He can't do anything. And what did he do? He rebuked the spirit. He didn't beg the spirit. He didn't pray for it to come out. He didn't say, I plead with you. Please get out of his body. No, he rebuked it. And when you rebuke something, you talk to them in a very stern way. Get out! So imagine you walk into your house and you find someone there who's not your family. You don't tell them, please, can you just get out of my house? No, you don't. You tell them, get out of here. This is not your house. Get out. That's the same way Jesus said to him. He rebuked him and said, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. So that means you get away from here, you never come back again. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. So the enemy thought, I've won. But, I like it when there's a but in the scripture. I really like it. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him, well, why couldn't we cast him out, this, that, and the other? If we look in, I think it's in Matthew or Luke, same story. But the disciples had been arguing about between themselves who's the greatest. And they've been doing all sorts of really funny things. And there was some pride. And that's why Jesus told them, this kind can come out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Not just because of the casting out of the enemy, but because of the issues they had. He said, you have to come to a point where you pray and you fast and you come back into the point of humility. That's what Jesus was telling them there. But look at that story. The man brought his kid. He didn't know what to do. Jesus gave the word. The man said, okay, I believe, but I still don't believe. Help my unbelief. Many of us have been in those kind of situations before too. When you're praying for something and you feel in your heart, I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough faith. Just like this man, we can tell the Lord, Lord, help my unbelief. Lift me up to where I need to be. His son was healed. And I'm sure this man must have taken his son to everybody he could take them to. See what happened. This Jesus healed my son. This Jesus, he's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be exalted. He must have followed him and become a disciple and been an evangelist even in the process too. I find it funny sometimes when Jesus does things like that and then he'll tell them, don't tell anybody. Or you don't find it strange. So I come to you with, let's imagine I come in and I'm blind and Jesus prays and I get healed and he says, see that you don't tell anybody what has happened. Excuse me? I couldn't see and now I can see and you tell me not to tell anybody. I'm going to go to Channel 7 and tell the whole world. But you see the humility of Christ. He would not want to draw attention to himself. If it was some of our preachers that we have these days, I tell you, they'll be out there gallivanting and telling you how superior they are to every other pastor, how God has given them the power even before they were born. We have some of them in Nigeria who tell you that the Spirit of God entered their mother before they were born, and that's why they can preach the word, and that's why they can lay hands on people. And we're not the ones. Even when you lay hands on people and they get healed, it's not you. It's Jesus who does it. No matter how much power you think you have or how many people get healed in a meeting that you have, the power is the power of God. He's the one who does the miracles. He is the one. The marriage at Cana, that blows your mind too. In John chapter 2 verses 1 to 11, they get to the marriage and they have, like I was listening to a sermon and the pastor said, Jesus went to a wedding. What do they do at weddings? They celebrate. Sometimes we as Christians, we're so somber looking as if the world is coming to an end. Even Jesus went to a wedding. Yeah, he went to a wedding and they must have been dancing and singing. If it's a wedding like an African wedding, oh, everybody's dancing. There's colors here, there's banners there, there's drummers here, there's keyboards here. I don't even know what to call it in Africa. Sometimes you think, is it really a wedding or people just want to have fun? Festival, that's the word. It's just like the whole city comes in. If we were having a wedding here, oh, we'll block the streets from whatever that road is and we block the other one. We'll have our tents all over the streets and people will be cooking here and cooking there. So have that in your mind. That's what Jesus was at. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Savior of the world. You would think he will be in the temple with his hat like the Pope's hat, really tall, very somber looking. But he was at the wedding of Cana. And they were eating and they were drinking and then they had no more wine. Not that I support people drinking, I don't. But they didn't have any more wine. And his mother came to him and said, they have no more wine. And he looked at her. We would think in the Bible it says, woman, what's that to me? He wasn't being rude to his mother. It's just the sign of how they would, it's the translating of the Bible that made them put it as, woman, what is this to me? So he said, how does that concern me and you? We're not the ones organizing the wedding. Leave them to it. But I'm sure she looked at him. She knew the relationship she had with God. And she just turned to the servants and said, whatever he says to do, just do it. And I'm sure she just walked away. And because his mom had said that, he probably looked at her and I thought, I'll obey my mother. Not because I'm the son of God, but because I'm her son. And he called them and he said, fill the 6 pots of water. So they said, the translator said each pot of water should take about 50 gallons of water. So they must have gone, it's not opening up a tap. They must have gone to the well, drawn it out. I don't know how many times they would have gone back and forth. It's very silly though. He says, fill the water pots with water. They don't need water. What do they need? They needed wine.
But she said, whatever he says to do, you do it. So the servants were very obedient to say they did it. They poured it and they put the gallons of water. Well, there's water there. And he said, draw it out. And they drew it out and gave it to the master of ceremony. And he drank the wine. I'm sure the servants must have been looking at each other and went like, are you kidding me? You're not serious? We put water in those pots. And he said he's drinking wine. He must be crazy. Was there some wine in that bottom of the pot that you had? There was nothing in it. And then the master of ceremony calls the bridegroom and goes, well, everybody serves the very good wine at the beginning and then they give them the cheap wine at the end. And then you serve the cheap wine at the beginning and you've left the best for last. I'm sure the bridegroom is thinking in his head, I don't understand what you're talking about. This is really weird. But we put water in those pots. They're supposed to be water pots. And I think they're supposed to be for ceremonial washing too. So they wash their feet and their hands and whatever else they wash. And they had wine. A miracle in the midst of a celebration. Obviously, the people there would have believed him. I'm telling you, they must have thought, there's something about that man. He is the son of Joseph and Mary. Where did they get him from? All he said to do was draw water. He spoke the word. They believed it. They acted on that word. And what happened? A miracle of all miracles. And the Bible said that that was the first miracle he performed. But that was after he had been baptized. And God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So he even had to hear from the Father. He didn't just think, okay, I know that I'm the son of God. I'm just going to do anything I want to do. The Father had to endorse him, had to speak. Jesus himself had to receive the word of God. And then he acted on the word of his Father and he was able to go out and do those miracles. He didn't tell us that he did the miracles before he was baptized in water by John. Because he's the Son of God. He could have been doing all he wanted to do, but he needed the stamp, the endorsement. And like he said, I don't do anything except I hear what the Father wants me to do. So the Lord God himself, his Father must have told him, tell them to fill the water pots. He listened and he obeyed. If we go to the centurion's, not the centurion's son, or maybe if we go to John chapter 4, please. Let me not presume. John chapter 4. Am I making some sense? Thank you. John chapter 4, verses 46 to 50. It's titled in my Bible, A Nobleman's Son Healed. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, when he heard, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So this man had heard different things that Jesus has done. He might have even been there at that wedding when he turned water into wine. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Like I said earlier, some people have to see signs and wonders to believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. So I want you to go there. I want you to come. And then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. He heard that word. He believed it. And what did he say? He said he went his way. He could have still stayed there and be pleading. Jesus, can you just come? I want you to lay hands on him yourself. I really, really want you to lay hands on him. But he believed the word he had told him. Your son lives. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Do you think the man would have been surprised when they told him his son lives? I don't think so. Because if he was surprised, he wouldn't have left Jesus and went on his way. He believed even though he hadn't yet seen. And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. If Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. If it was many of us these days, we would think, oh, well, he probably doesn't really care. I better go look for another doctor. I better go and get them to do an MRI and get them to do this and get them to do that. The Bible says he believed the word that he heard. The word just said, your son lives. Three words. He didn't call down heaven and call down fire and brimstone and everything. He just said, your son lives. He believed it and he went back. He said he told them he was healed yesterday. So that means he must have taken the man a while to get back to wherever he was going to get to. And when he saw that, he said his whole household, that means even all those servants that came to meet him, must have gotten saved too. They heard the word, they believed and acted on it, and God did the miracles. I'm sure they must have been rejoicing in that home. They must have been rejoicing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in that home. If we go to Acts chapter 3 as well, I'll do this one as the last one and I'll look at other things. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. This is the story of the man at the temple. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, so they didn't give us his name, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him. So they fixed their eyes on him with John. Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So he's expecting some money. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. So that man's probably thinking in his head, you don't have silver, you don't have gold. So what do you have? So you're not going to give me anything. You don't have any money. So why do you ask me to keep my eyes on you? But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I'll pause there for a little bit. People would say, oh yes, Jesus is the one who performs the miracles, the gospels, the miracles are there. He only has the power. But we get into the Acts of the Apostles. These are his disciples. He's gone to heaven. And he's given them the same power and the same authority to walk in his name. Peter didn't say, in the name of all the apostles. He didn't say, in the name of our church. He didn't say, in the name of the Israelites. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So the same power that was available to Jesus when he was on earth is the same power that is available, was available to them in his name. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately, he didn't say 10 years later or 3 weeks later, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, meaning the man that was lame before, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them. And what was he doing? He was walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people who saw him walking, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. If he didn't, if he looked, when they looked at them and they said, silver and gold we don't have. We don't have $10, we don't have $20. But what we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. If he didn't believe and choose to rise up, he would still be a lame person. He would still have been lame. He said they took him by the right hand. He could have told them, oh, you don't have any money. Can you just leave my hand alone? I'm here for you to give me money so that I can get something to eat. He believed them. They took his hand, pulled him up, and immediately he got strength in his ankles and his feet. And he was leaping and praising God. He didn't just say, oh, thanks, guys. I'll see you later. And then go off. He went into the temple with them and he was praising God. And all who saw him knew that he was the one who was begging alms at the Beautiful Gate. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So I'm sure as he went around, people would have been asking him, what happened to you? Did you go to that doctor at Fremantle? Or did you go to the one at Royal Perth? And he would have said, no. It was Jesus. At the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus. That name is still available to us today. It is still available to us today. And I will confess to you, sometimes I think, God, Are you really, really there? I've been praying for so long. Nothing is happening. But you just keep pressing on. Look at the man with the son, with the centurion's son. He had to walk like a day and a half before he met his servants on the way. And they told him, oh, yesterday your son got healed. He had to walk. He had to take some time to walk. I'll just go quickly to Peter walking on water too. Most of the sermons that I've heard are always about Peter taking his eyes off Jesus. And then he sank when he walked on water. Under normal circumstances, people do not walk on water. Gravity will not let you walk on water. But at the word of Jesus, they were scared, they were frightened, there was a storm, they were really, really scared of what was going on, and they thought he was a ghost. And he said, no, don't worry, guys, it's me, it's Jesus. And Peter goes, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come on the water. Peter, honestly, he's really a funny man. He just goes out and does things that other people wouldn't do. If it's you, Lord, tell me to walk on water, to come and meet you. Because I'm sure Jesus must have been standing on the water. Honestly, that's so cool. Standing on water and said, if it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus said, come. He believed that word and he stepped out of the boat. The storms were still raging. You don't do that when a storm is raging. Even when there's no storm, how many of us have been to beaches here in Western Australia? Most of us have. You don't have the waves rolling and decide, oh yeah, I'm going to walk on water. I'm going to go into, even not just the walking, even the swimming. When the waves are billowing, you don't dare to do that. He said, okay, come. And he stepped out in the storm and he walked. Amazing stuff. He obeyed the word of Jesus. He heard it. And he obeyed. He could have said, Lord, seriously, I would be able to walk on water because I'm human, remember? And if I step out of here, I'm going to sink. He just walked. He must have taken a few steps and then he looked around him and took his eyes off Jesus. It was a miracle in itself that he walked on water. It was a miracle. So we see that it's not just in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that miracles happen. Even in the Old Testament, even the fact that Jesus called, the Lord told Noah to take the animals two by two and put them into the ark. That in itself blows my mind, because how can you tell a lion, okay, there are only two of you need to walk into this ark. The rest of you, please don't come in here. Rabbits, only two. Sheep, only two. Mosquitoes, only two. It's a miracle in itself that he had two of them in the ark, two of each animal in the ark. It was a miracle that the Bible says that the door of the ark got closed and it couldn't be opened. So that means the handle must have been on the other side. Because if they had the handle inside, human beings as we are will be tempted to open it when the rain started. Can I just peek through and see what's going on? His kids would have said, Dad, can we just open the window and have a look? That in itself is a miracle. And the animals were in there and they didn't kill each other. The lions didn't attack the human beings. The lions didn't say, oh, well, Noah, I'm hungry. So can I just have some fun with one of the monkeys or something? No, he didn't. It's just, the Bible itself is a miracle. Unfortunately for us these days, we don't see so many miracles. And there's some things that hinder us from doing that. And one thing is unbelief. Just like Jesus said, unbelief makes us unable to have faith. Unbelief makes us unable. But faith makes all things possible. And I can tell you that I've walked in unbelief countless times. Probably yesterday, too, I still complained to my husband. Oh, I've been expecting this from God and I haven't got it yet. Thank God he always just smacks my head and makes my head realize. Not that he literally smacks my head, but he smacks me with the word of God and says, we're trusting God. We're believing the word. We're standing on that word of God. Don't change. And like the man with the demonized son, he said, Lord, help my unbelief. We can come to him and say, Lord, I don't trust you enough. And I'm really sorry, God. Just help me. And he meets us. He meets us. He met that man, didn't he? He didn't say to him, Oh, well, you don't have enough faith. Sorry, take your son, off you go. He didn't say that. He met him at the point of where his faith was. He gave him more faith to believe. He said, Lord, help my unbelief. And God met his needs. What happened in a couple of scriptures down? The Bible tells us that the son was healed, made completely whole. Sometimes pride and presumption, that's my number two, pride and presumption. Oh, I'm really more than I. Oh, I've got so much faith. Don't worry. I'm a faith man. I walk in faith. We can't have that attitude of pride. Sometimes maybe you're praying with someone and someone comes to you and they say they need faith. They need someone to join their faith with theirs. And you tell them, you should have faith for that. What's your problem? Why can't you have faith? No. That's arrogance. That's pride. Sometimes pretending that we have faith. Oh, I have so much faith. Don't worry about me. When we really don't have any faith. Some people tell you, oh, I have faith for $1 million. They can't even eat the next meal. They don't even have money for the next meal. And they say, don't worry, you want to believe God for something? Oh, I'm standing with you. That's pretense. There's no need to pretend with God. He knows where you are. He knows what level you're at. And if we know that our faith is shaky, if you feel, I can't do this on my own, ask God for strength. Lord, help me. Sometimes, though, you need somebody else to join their faith with yours. There are times when we're in dire straits and the last thing on your mind is to turn to God. That's really the last thing. Imagine if someone, sometimes if a doctor gives someone the news, well, what you have is terminal. There's nothing we can do. We're just going to send you home to die. But you're a child of God and you know God is able. But at that point in time, you feel, man, I can't do this on my own. There's no need to pretend. Pick up the phone if you have to. Call people and tell them, I need people to stand up and stand with me. I need you to stand with me in faith. Believing God for a job. Wednesday prayer meetings. People stand together in faith. We stand together with each other and we have seen God answer prayers in this church. We have. We really have. Sometimes you cannot do it on your own. You just need someone, even if it's over the phone and someone is praying with you on the phone. Or you go to somebody and say, Pastor, can you come over? I need help. Your cell leader, I need help. Someone who's close to you, I need help. Your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, brothers and sisters in the Lord, I need help. Join your faith with mine, please. I'm believing God, and I cannot do this on my own. We should not pretend that we're superstars of faith. We shouldn't. It's not worth it. And when we pretend, the devil knows you're pretending. He knows you're trying to be who you're not. And he knows he can attack you better that way. He knows, okay, I've got a loophole. He always looks for the weakest link. Always. But if he knows that people are standing with you, I don't know if another culture has this adage, but back at home, they tell you that a single broomstick on its own is very, very vulnerable. You can break it. Or a single pencil, you can break it. But if you have a bunch of things together, a bunch of, you know, the broom that you use to sweep outside, I'm sure people who've lived in Singapore and Malaysia know, when it's in a whole bunch, you can't break it. You cannot break it, no matter how you try. And that's the same with us at the body of Christ. If somebody hurts, all of us hurts. But if one person is doing really great, or someone is not doing great, we rally together. And we stand as a formidable army. That's why the Bible says he's the captain of the host. He's the Lord he's the captain of the host of our armies. He's not doing it solo. He doesn't do his... If Jesus was a solo person, as in, I could do this all on my own, he wouldn't have disciples. He wouldn't tell us to go into all of the world. And the greatest enemy to us getting our miracles and standing in faith is fear. And I can tell you that I've gone through that, and I know that fear is such a huge hindrance to what God wants to do in our lives. Several places in the scripture, God says, fear not, fear not, fear not. When Abraham was, when he told him, fear not. Isaac, he told him, fear not. Jacob, he told him, fear not. Even in the Psalms, in Isaiah, it says, fear not, I'm with you. Even in the New Testament, he says, do not be anxious for nothing. That means don't be fearful of anything. Let's not consider any other opinions. Not that if you're sick, that you don't go to a doctor. No, that's not what I'm saying. But let's face it, even with whatever the doctors are doing, if the grace of God is not upon it, it will come to nothing. We take the medications, the doctor does the surgeries. Do you know what goes on when they put that needle into you and you're out of this world? We don't. But because he is there. I've gone through a number of surgeries in my life and I know who. And then they wake you up and they call your name and you think, where am I? And they tell you, oh, we finished the surgery. And you think, but I just got here. No, you didn't just get there. The hand of God was on you at every single point of time. The people who've gone into surgeries and never got out of their surgeries. The fact that human beings even have the wisdom to do all the intricate things that we do as doctors, it's the miracle and the hand of God. One thing that baffles my mind a lot is when people have babies. That really blows my mind. I have three children, but it still just amazes me. A sperm and an egg come together and it forms two tiny cells and it forms the eyes, the nose, the hands, the legs, the brain, and everything is formed. And you think, how did that come about? That in itself amazes me. Tells me that there is a creator who is greater than everything and anything. The doctors say, oh, we do test tube babies, and you know, they come about and say, all right, you put them together. How do they form the different parts of the body? What makes it? Oh, it's a mystery we cannot explain. Of course, I can explain that. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who does it. He does it. You cut your fingernails, don't you? And within 2 weeks, they grow again. How do they grow? It's not the steak you're eating. It's not just the steak. It's not just the salad or the potatoes. Or even the mee siam that we also love. How does that come about together? And it's amazing. He is our God of miracles. And before I really, really wrap up, there's one more thing too. Condemnation or unworthiness makes us not receive what we want from what we're asking God for. The devil condemns you and tells us, you're a sinner, God doesn't love you. Oh, but you didn't remember what you did yesterday? A lie of omission. Someone asked you, did you do this? And you said, no, I didn't. But you really did do it. See, how would God answer your prayers? He always wants to make us on what the Bible says, he's the accuser of the brethren. That means he would constantly accuse. There's nothing good about him. But I'm thankful that God is our glory and the lifter above our heads. Even when we sin, what did God tell us? He says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even if you fall into sin, whatever type of sin, you go to God and say, Lord, here I am. I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. I repent of my ways. Please forgive me. Bible says he's faithful and he's just to forgive. And then you can turn around and tell the enemy, hello. God already forgave me. So you can't put me under any condemnation. And whatever I put before him that I've asked him for, he's sure to do it according to his will. We need to remember to hear God's word. Sometimes someone may just give you a word. Sometimes words of prophecy come and you know that's mine. You take it for yourself. You believe it. And sometimes too, and I thank God that when he even gives words of prophecy, he tells us what we need to do. Like the word that came out today. You're trying to do things in your power and your mind. God says, no, don't. I'm more than sufficient for you. So you know you go to God and say, Lord, I can't do this. You are sufficient for me. He tells us what to do. He's not one that would leave us. The Bible says he has not left us as orphans. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And God works the miracle out. And then we continue to praise. Give him the sacrifice of praise that is due to him and to only him alone. I'll give you a very short testimony about hearing the word of God. A number of weeks ago, I've been struggling with my health for about four and a half years now. Just different things that I really don't know what's going on. And I was just right at the back, and I think it was my husband leading worship that day. And I was just before the face of God and saying, God, I don't know what to do anymore. You just have to take control. And he just dropped in my spirit the song, I will be still, know you are God. I said, I'm being still, God. I'm really, really being still. But really, I didn't know how to be still. I came out to be prayed for, and the pastors laid hands on me and they prayed and said, God is going to do something amazing in your life. We just keep pressing on, banding together in faith, because I knew I couldn't do it on my own. And the guys at the soundboard, you don't know this, but you popped an instrumental on, and that was the same song that was being played. I will be still and know that you are God. I just cried. I said, okay, God, I've heard. You've told me twice, I've heard. Went to school on the Monday, and I have a prayer partner at work. And I just walked into her class and I said, I'm not in a very good place right now. I just need you to pray with me. And she started to pray and she said, the Lord said to tell you, be still and know that he is God. Okay, so God's told me the same thing three times. Well, I should hear, shouldn't I? And I just went, I said, I still kept struggling. And my husband kept saying, that's what the Lord has told you. Be still, be still. On the Friday of the same week, we have assemblies at school. And the class that has the assembly will come up, they'll pray, they'll give a scripture for the day. And it was a year one class. So we have 6-year-olds and 5-year-olds. And these little kids, we couldn't see them from behind the pulpit. So they had to put steps on there for them to stand. So this little girl walks up on the steps. She had a princess dress on. And she goes, and that Bible reading for today is Psalm 46 verse 10. I just like, what is this? And she read the scripture out, be still and know that I am God. I just sat down in my seat. I was in the audience and I held my head in my hands. And my prayer partner was sitting on that side. I was probably sitting on the other side. And she turned around and looked at me and said, God is really, she was whispering, God is really talking to you now. For 5-year-olds to come and do the same scripture, God's really telling you something. So I went to my colleague whose class had the assembly, and I walked into her class. She was there all by herself, and I said, Heidi, you don't know what you've done today, but the scripture that you picked up today for the kids to read has just spoken to me. This is the fourth time God is going to use that scripture. And she had tears in her eyes. And she said, Dolly, I didn't want to use that scripture. I had a song that ties in with the scripture that I had picked for the kids to do, and the kids just were not doing the song well, so I just debunked the song and I decided I'll do a play instead. But I couldn't find a scripture that would tie into the play. So I said, well, God, that's it. I'm just going to leave the scripture there. And she said, Dolly, the Lord has been speaking to me about that because I'm having issues in my marriage and he's telling me to be still. And she just got up and she hugged me and she said, I now know I didn't make a mistake by not changing that scripture. And I thought, okay, God, you cannot say it in more than 4 or 5 times, I have to really listen. And then we came to church on Sunday. And Pastor Irene has in the bulletin the scripture for the week, and it's Psalm 46 verse 1. I'm like, okay, I've heard. I'm still in the process of learning to do. Because times I still think, God, I don't really know what it means to be still. I really don't know what it means to be still. I'm someone that constantly has to be on the go, 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 go all the time. And when I'm trying to do things, my husband keeps reminding me, be still. You have to do your part. So God has spoken, you've heard. Now you have to do your own part. But in the process of being still and getting the end result, which is knowing that he is God, you need to keep praising him and honoring him in everything that you do. Whether you feel like being thankful or you don't, you need to keep doing that. I'm still awaiting my big miracle. I'm not saying that I've arrived. Oh, yes, I've got it all pieced together. Oh, I've settled that. No. But in this, God is helping me to understand that his word is so, 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 so important. And it's important for us to be able to be built up in faith. I was one before who used to think I had to do everything on my own. Okay, if God is dealing with me with something, then it has to be just me. I can't share it with somebody else. Nobody else needs to know. They don't need to know that I'm struggling. We're not superstars. If you need somebody to be hand in hand with you, the Bible says one shall put 1,000 to flight and 2 10,000. So if we're more than two, we must be putting much, much, much to flight. And he's still in that process. We still need to praise and to honor him for who he is. The fact that he even gives us his word to be able to stand upon is great and mighty. The Bible says he honors his word. He even puts his word above his own name. And the Bible tells us that even at his name, every knee bows. So for him to put that word, and when he promises something to you, he will not take it away from you. He's not man that he should lie. Someone said, I can tell you today I'll give you $100, and you come tomorrow and I tell you, sorry, I don't have the $100. You can't take it against me because I'm the one who wanted to give it to you. But if I don't have it, I don't have it. But if he says something, he says in Isaiah 41:10, he says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. He has said it. So you can put it before him and say, well, God, it's your word. You said it. Not in arrogance, in humility. Father, it's your word. I believe your word. I'm going to do your word. And I know that you will perform the miracle. You will do it because you're alive. I want us to just purpose in our hearts. I know we've not arrived. No, we haven't. Even as a church, we've not arrived. No. And like what we heard at our leaders' meeting, as best as we can, we need to be kingdom-minded too. And that is why where the banding together comes in. We stand with each other. Even if there's a church out there who they're struggling, we can stand with them in faith. Believe the word of God with them. Do the word of God together with them. And we'll see God move on our behalf. We'll see him move like never before. Some things will happen and you'll think to yourself, wow. Wow. And that's what I want us to see. The Casinada family are not here today. We've been standing together and we have seen God at work. We really have seen God at work. There are many of us who have heard the word of God concerning things in our lives. You've obeyed the word and you have seen God work. And one thing I want to encourage us is if God has worked in your life, you need to come out and testify of his goodness. You need to come out and say, yes, this is what God has done. So that encourages the faith of the other people too. Because I love it when we pray together and we see results. We know, yes, he hears us. Yes, he does. So in closing, I want us to remember that we need to hear God's word. We believe it. We act on it. We praise him for what he is doing and going to do. God works the miracle, and when the miracle comes, testify and continue to praise the sacrifice of praise to our Lord and King. Could I have the musicians, please? And let's pray together. Hallelujah. Could you stand with me? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we trust. We trust in your unfailing word, God. We thank you for the Rhema word that you continually just drop into our hearts, God, the living word. And we thank you because your word, not one of your word will fall to the earth without performing that which you have sent it to, God. So, Father, today as a church, God, as individuals, God, we will hear your word and we will believe it. Just like that man in the word who says, God, I believe. If there is unbelief, we say, God, help our unbelief, God. And we will act on your word. Whatever you want us to do, Lord, we are open. And we will act upon the word. And we will see you walk signs and wonders, God. And Father, even in the signs and wonders that you do in our life, men will be drawn unto you. Not to us, God, but to you, Lord. And Father, we'll give the praise and the honor and the glory that is due to your name and to your name alone. You're worthy of our praise in this house, God. You're worthy of our praise in this house, God. We've seen your hand over and over and over and over in this house, Father. And we will continue to see your goodness in the land of the living, God. Father, make us a people that are doers of the word. Circumcise our hearts, God, so that our hearts can receive your word, God, and we shall produce fruit that abide, Father. Cause us to be planted by the rivers of water, and we produce good fruit in our season in the name of Jesus. Help us to stay connected to you and to stay connected to each other too, God. We will not be Lone Ranger Christians that would allow the enemy to come in no way, Lord. We will stand together as an army, a formidable army, God, lifting each other before you and knowing that you are good and you will perform your word, God. You establish your word, Father. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus.